My name is Jeremy. Thank you guys for coming out tonight. I appreciate it. A lot of people ask me what I do for a living, and I'd love to tell you, but I'm not sure I know. My job technically is I'm chief technology officer at a medical device company in Pensacola. We make activity monitors for clinical drug trials and for academic research. So it's sort of like Fitbit for the clinical space. And I get the honor and the pleasure of being able to speak around the world about our product and how it's used. And so when Sean approached me about doing work as worship, I knew immediately I needed to get some artillery in the form of some really sharp individuals. And so I've got three that I'll bring up in just a minute tonight that'll speak about their lives in their own office and in their own career. But tonight I want to challenge you a little bit to think about, as we go out in our careers, we go out every day in our lives. Those of you specifically I want to talk to tonight are those who maybe don't work in a Christian or faith-based organization, those who work in a secular organization. There's a quote around that because I think that word is thrown around quite a bit. But I want to challenge you to think about, what is work? What is my purpose? If I ask you, why do we work? I think some answers that you might hear: to put food on the table, to support our families, to get out of the house, to get rich, to be challenged, to build, to accomplish, to prove myself, to succeed, to create, to conquer, to build wealth, to search for meaning, to leave a legacy, to find an identity. All those are good answers, but what if there's more? What if we are divinely placed where we are for a reason? What if it's more about what we can give than about what we can get? What if there's an opportunity to worship our Savior and give Him glory by excellence in our work? I think it's what Paul meant in Colossians 3 when he said, do all you do for the glory of God. Whatever your work is, whether it's your waiting tables, or whether you're working, digging ditches, or whether you're in a professional industry where you are leading people or owning an organization, what if you begin to look at your work as doing all for the glory of God? I wasn't always that way. I didn't always look at my own work in that fashion. I was saved when I was 13. Gospel was presented to me in a unique way, and it changed me. I began to see the Word of God as rich and meaningful. But I wasn't discipled. And Glenn Best tonight and I were talking, and where is Glenn? Where are you at, Glenn? He said something about unintentional discipleship. That's what I had. I had unintentional discipleship. I went to college, and the world drugged me away. And by the way, just as a side note, Vision 25 has a big mission around college. I was the chair of the V25 organization, and the college mission is not an accident. It's important to me that we get those people where they're at. But I went to college, and I was a very driven person. My mother's here tonight. She'll tell you that I struggled. I'd get upset, you know, if I couldn't make the grade or couldn't get there. I struggled with perfectionism in every aspect, and I began to have some success in there, and I saw that as a fleshly thing, right? I began to say, well, I did this. I made this happen. And then I went through my career in that same fashion, and I began to have some success and grow and learn. And then I had this opportunity to move into a vice president's role, and then more recently in 2014 into a C-level executive role. And then I met my wife in 2007, and I was far from the Lord. And we were married in 2008, but she said, look, if you're going to date me, you're going to sit in this pew. Now, if you're a believer and you're far from God and you want to feel strong conviction, get away from God for a little bit and come listen to Ted Traylor speak for about 2 weeks in a row. That pew will never be the same over there. It's a different color. But it was hard for me to listen to what I knew to be true. But he preached, and we got married in 2008, and then in 2010, my wife became pregnant with our first son. And for those of you who were here for the solemn assembly that happened that year in January, I rededicated my life to the Lord at that time. And the most obvious place at that time where my faith encountered the world was at my workplace. And I changed immediately. I knew that God had called me to be a different person at that stage in my life. Pastor preached about a prayer journal, and I said, I need to do that. So I began to study the Word, and I began to pray intentionally for the different groups that I were involved in and at that time. And God laid a gentleman on my heart that was a subordinate of mine. His name was Patrick. And he'll probably watch this later, and he'll probably boast with pride. But he was an intellectual guy, extremely smart, still is. And God laid him on my heart, and I began to pray. And the Lord said, I want you to take him to lunch, and I want you to tell him about me. And I said, Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't feel prepared for that. I don't know if he's prepared for that. But I did. I took him. We were at Buffalo Wild Wings. And I began to talk to him about some different things. And I just said, man, I know this is strange, but I want to tell you about something that happened to me. You and I are both intellectuals, and I want you to know that Jesus Christ changed my life. And he said, I don't want to hear about that. And we began to talk, and I said, well, listen, let me just tell you this. There's nothing in this for me. I'm not trying to tell you about Jesus because I'm going to get a kickback. I'm not going to tell you about Jesus because I'm starting some, you know, some group of warriors over here. We're going to take over the world. I genuinely didn't want to talk to you about this, but through my prayer, God showed me that he wants me to tell you about him. And so he said, well, I'll think about it. And after a few weeks, he began to come to my office, and we began to read the Word together. Just basic stuff. I mean, we were going through some scripture and doing a little bit of memorization. It became kind of a challenge. And I told him, I said, it's the same way you approach college. You didn't just walk into the building and know everything about it. You had to take a step forward, and then the professor helped you, and then you took another step forward. That's the same way your faith is. You don't walk into faith and God just all of a sudden blesses you and shows you his realities. So he did that, and in 2013, he bowed at my desk and asked Christ to come into his life. And it was at that moment, that very moment, that I realized that I had achieved the place that I had achieved in my life because God wanted me to be there, because he wanted me to be influential in these people's lives. He wanted me to be at a place where I could look back on something that I took glory for and say, no, 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 that wasn't for me. That was for God's glory. And he did that work in my life. We'll spend 90,000 hours of our lives at work. That's 35% of our entire lives. And God calls us in those workplaces to reach the unpewed. There are places that I go every day in my workplace that no pastor can go. There's no trust there. They won't come sit here. And I realized that through that God did a work. There are 40 miracles in the book of Acts. 39 of those happened in the workplace. Only one happened in the church. In Genesis 1 and 2, you'll read that God never separated the secular and the sacred. He gave us dominion over all. He told us to make order out of chaos. But there's no footnote in this word that says, only do it in the church building. We are co-creators with God. In fact, in Genesis 1, the end of that chapter, he says, God looked at all he had done and it was good. And it was good, it was not perfect. And you'll hear J.D. Greer talk about that in the Work is Worship series on Right Now Media, if you'll watch it. God didn't make us a perfect world. He made a good world and gave us an opportunity to work with him. And I'm blessed and honored to be in that position tonight. My goal tonight is to get you to understand that what you do at your work matters. If you're here as a professional and you think, man, I should be in the ministry, right? If I'm going to church, I need to be working at the church. I need to be doing God's work. I need to be in his house. My goal is to let you know that that's not true. God puts you exactly where he put you for a very good reason. I have a dear friend. He's not here. Maybe he's here. Simon Barrow. I love this guy. He's such an encouragement to me. But he tells me at the same time, he and I went through a spiritual transformation, and he said, you know, God called me to be in the ministry. Well, he doesn't work in a church building. He works in a place where he has great influence, and he is working in the ministry. I want to bring these three folks up right now. Y'all come on up here, guys. This is, I'll let them introduce themselves, but when Sean asked us to do a panel, I began to pray, and immediately these three people were laid on my heart. This is Mark, Reggie, and Krista. I'm sure many of you know all them, but God laid them on my heart immediately, and I didn't know why. But as we began to talk, it became very obvious why God laid these folks on my heart. They all, like me, work in a non-faith-based organization. They all, the word is secular, but we all work and encounter non-believers every day. And so we have an opportunity in our lives to be an influence. And I don't mean by going out and having those hard, controversial conversations. Those come. But tonight, we're going to talk about, and I'm going to just have a discussion around four topics, really. I want to talk to you about integrity in the workplace, talk to you about abiding. What does it mean to abide in Christ in the workplace? Talk to you about sharing Christ. So those are those conversations that you have. And then another thing that kind of falls by the wayside, and that's work-life balance. How do you do that as a busy professional? And so I know that each of these gentlemen, lady, has a great opportunity to talk to you about. So I'm going to just kind of turn it over to them. We're going to have a conversation. But if you guys could, just give me a quick intro so everybody knows who we're talking to. Just your name, what you do, and what does work as worship mean to you, just to round it out.
Okay. All right. My name is Mark Heinold. I work at Navy Federal Credit Union. I work in the mortgage department there. I've been there a little over a year now. And, you know, I started work in a secular environment at Publix, and I transitioned to a Christian school, and then I worked now at Navy Federal. And so work has kind of transitioned, you know, for me, you know, in the workplace where I work, it's a more of a secular environment. You have some Christians there, but really the whole meaning of worship to me is you know, it starts on the inside. You know, where, what do we have, what God has given us needs to be reflected out in all aspects of our lives, really at home, you know, and in the work environment. But worship is just a reflection of what is already given, what we already have inside of us. So that's really what worshiping to me is more of a reflection, so that the world basically can see there's something different about us. Mm.
Yeah. Reggie? Hey, good evening. I'm Reggie Tolles. I work for CPC Office Technologies. We deal with business solutions, copiers and stuff like that. I'm responsible for repairs and office solutions. Work for worship, work as worship for me is on a daily basis, being prayerful, humble, being patient, and forgiving, especially in the customer service aspect of it. You kind of need those attributes. I think for each of us, it gives us the opportunity to have a unique, personalized experience to be able to be an example of what following Christ should be like. So.
And I'm Krista Henry. I work for a company called Press Ganey. They are actually out of South Bend, Indiana, so I work with a lot of Notre Dame graduates, a lot of Catholics. And what we do is we help healthcare providers transform the patient experience. What I do personally, my title is instructional designer. I create online education for healthcare providers and then also education for our internal team so that they can sell our product better. I do things called micro-learning, I do video production and things like that. So for me, I try to, you know, this event challenged me to think about what is work as worship for me. And I think working virtually, so I work from home full-time, and my team is in Charlotte, Boston, and South Bend and Chicago. So, and we actually work virtually in the sense of a camera. I see my team, I'm not just on the phone. So I really had to think about how social media comes into play for me and meeting people. And then just the aroma is what I started thinking about, is that, you know, we're kind of called to have the aroma of Christ. And what that means in the workplace is so important, because that might be the only Jesus that person meets. So just, you know, how our attitude is and things like that is what I think is most important for work as worship.
When Krista told me that she works with her coworkers with a camera, I thought, my Lord, that would never work for me. seeing me in the mornings. I wanted to talk about just four topics. The first that I think when we first met and began to talk about this, one thing that stood out to me is the importance of integrity in the workplace. That aspect alone speaks volumes for Christ, right? I mean, I think that it represents who we are in Christ. I read something this week that said that idolatry is anything that we choose to glorify before God. So imagine in my workplace where this is applicable. I never thought of this, but when there's that opportunity for a conversation that might get me a little bit more street cred in the office or a little bit more, brotherhood with the people around me, but it does not glorify my Lord and Savior, that's idolatry. It's me. I'm putting myself on the altar. St. Augustine said that sins are like smoke from the fire of the altar of idolatry. So sins are bad enough, but they're just reminiscent. They're just symbolic of what you worship and what's on your altar. And so that's so applicable in our lives today. And so one thing we talked about the other day at Starbucks was, where does the rub for you? You know, where does that happen in your workplace? Where do you feel like, man, I feel this friction, I see it, or I observe it. Where do you see that most in your interactions with your colleagues and your subordinates? Anybody?
Well, it was funny. It came up for all of us that language was a big rub.
Yeah.
And that, you know, we try to, you know, people know that you're a Christian without you even saying it, or they should. And it language, for whatever reason, just kept coming up between all of us that we don't use that type of words that a lot of other people do. But a lot of times for me, people will say, "Oh, Krista, I'm so sorry," you know, and I'll be like, "You know, it's okay. You know, it's not actually for me that I don't participate in that." And then for me, another thing is when I travel to meet with my team, we often meet for dinner. And this is more with my old team, and I'll talk about that in a little while. We were acquired in February. But what comes up often is alcohol use. So a lot of people at dinner, you know, they're ordering wine or whatever, and I don't partake. And, of course, that always comes up like, "Oh, you don't drink," you know. So just something that comes up. But it's an opportunity to share the gospel, why I don't, what's my reasoning behind it, where my husband works, things like that. So.
I would say for me in the office place, those two are big. We'll have office parties and whatnot, and alcohol will be there, or we'll go out as a team. My team knows that I don't go out and drink with them, you know, and they have a testimony about that. But also gossip can be a big one, especially in the workplace. Where I work, we're on the phones quite a bit with members and, you know, dealing in mortgage and stuff like that. So. We have interaction with each other, with one another fairly often when we're not on the phones, but we also have an instant messenger system. So gossip can often come up, you know, with one another or with fellow coworkers about, "Hey, did you hear about this? Did you hear about that?" Mm-hmm. I mean, I can be a big testimony just by what I say, but what I also don't say and don't include myself mm-hmm. in that department. But gossip, alcohol, and in my language, those are all three big things about integrity. Even, you know, just showing up on time, just things, small things that'll set you apart and be different, that they can always count on this person to be here.
Consistent, yeah.
That's right. I feel it's important to set a good first impression, to be honest with you. Meeting new people, letting them know up top what your parameters are in a conversation. How far you're willing to go and not go, as far as language, gossip, and just talking about, you know, vile conversations that you know you're not supposed to partake in. So
yeah.
I think it's important to set those parameters up front when you meet someone. So.
So as we do our work every day and we do it to the glory of God, Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." And when I read that in the context of my career, I think about opportunities where God has moved and helped me in my career because I've been integral, I've been whole, I've been consistent in those ways. And so when I listen to Reggie talk, I just think about he shared with me some things that he's walked through where he's been able to have influence over people. And I don't think that influence comes just by accident. I think it comes because they look at him as an integral person. And so someone was sharing me earlier today about, they were joking about they never drink at work. And then one day someone offered him a drink, and she says, "Yeah, I'll take a drink." And everybody just stopped and got real quiet, you know. What? I'm just kidding, you know. But people notice. You know, the point is people really notice. They don't just look at that and ignore it. It becomes something where they begin to hold themselves accountable. The next topic I wanted to hit on was abiding. And so over in the book of John, chapter 15, we can read about abiding and what that looks like. And I think for me, I wanted to just talk about and hear from these guys about what does it look like to abide in Christ. So I'm going to flip over there and find it in about 5 minutes here. John 15, here we go. You think I would bookmark this? I'm a professional. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And so when I read that and look at the Greek word meno, it means not to depart. It means to continue to be present, to be held, kept continually. And so as we think about our work, that sounds so pious, right? Just abide in Christ. How's it going? I'm having a rough day, you know, just abide in Christ. What does that look like? How do you do that in your everyday? How do you continue to abide and make sure that you yourself are being kept and continue to be present in the Lord? What does that look like in your lives?
Well, I think it starts with structure, Jeremy.
Structure.
Having certain times of your day that you set a time apart to pray, apart to maybe talk to someone or witness to a coworker.
Yeah.
Just structure.
Nothing quite makes you be aware of the word when you're teaching the word or planning to teach the word. So for me, I'm really held accountable by the few ladies that I meet with every week. And then also when I teach a ladies Bible study on Wednesday night, I have to be keeping up with my homework so that I could be ready to teach them on Wednesday night. So when I do that, and I'm in the word in various books of the Bible or whatever study I'm doing, I'm held accountable for those people. But then I'm also held accountable for my actions, my attitude at work, because I've taken that time to abide in scripture memory. And that's what comes out whenever you get frustrated or a project isn't ending on time, or a team member has fallen short or whatever. You don't lash out at them as you would in the flesh.
Yeah.
If when you're paying attention to the fact that you're representing Christ in those situations. And I know you're at work. And we talked about how in the past I used to have my work friends and my church friends, and never the two shall meet. But when I got a little bit farther in my career, I realized that that's really where the overflow happens, right? I really needed to take my church life, and even if it offended someone, which I found it mostly didn't, they accepted it, and even if they didn't want to take it for themselves, they respected it for me.
Hmm. Yeah, I like what you're saying, Krista, about, sometimes we look at what we're doing as service back in the church as, man, I got to do this week. I'm so bad. My wife can tell you I struggle with that. But often what I'll realize is that, man, God has not put you in a place in the church to teach or to exhort on accident. Right, because you look back in your week and you're like, man, if I had not sat down, I think the person that benefits most from teaching a Sunday school class is the teacher, because you're forced to go in and read that word during the week when you're extremely busy anyway, and God just knocks you on your face during those times. But anyway, that encouraged me. Were you going to say something, Mark? I'm sorry.
I was just going to say a combination for me is definitely having structure in the mornings. For me as a guy, that's what I need in order to function throughout the day, and for the reflecting of worship in me. for them to see the light in me, I have to be in the Word myself. Yeah. I have to have that time, you know, whether it's, you know, you whatever you want to do in life, you have to put that and make it a priority.
Yeah.
So, you know, whether you want to, you know, go to the gym and work out, you know, lose weight, whatever it is, you have to be doing that. Us as Christians in the workplace, they're going to see something's different about us. We have to be in the Word ourselves.
Yes. Yes. For me personally, abiding is hard. I mean, I've got my two boys, my wife. We had two foster boys recently, and so the word time was non-existent in our house. But I find it's really important to redeem my time in my car, and I'd be remiss if I didn't just mention that there's a program that my father-in-law turned me on 2 years ago that I still to this day grow in spiritually, and it's the Through the Bible program with Dr. Vernon McGee. Anybody remember him? He's been dead 30 years. He's still leading more people to Christ than anybody. It's amazing. But in the mornings, I'll spend time in the Word, even if it's just briefly. But in my car, I have time to listen and grow through that spiritually. So I just wanted to say that, because that time in my car can be very sweet and rejoicing and just worshiping the Lord. When I get to work, it changes my attitude. And if I don't do it, it also changes my attitude because I'm often encountered immediately with challenges at work. I want to talk about sharing Christ. And so any examples or testimonies that you guys have about just sharing Christ in the workplace, and how did that come about? How did you get from just, you know, walking into this secular job that particular day and then moving into sharing Christ, whether it's the same day or that week, month, or year? Talk to me about that. Any examples of that in your lives?
Well, I can take that one first. So in February of this year, my company before, which was out of Nashville, I also worked from home, decided to take one department and sell us to another department. So it was like working for Pepsi for a while, and then all of a sudden working for Coke. And so you're like, oh, wait, I thought I really liked Pepsi. Now I have to learn how to like Coke, which was interesting. And they took about, I don't know if you've ever been part of a merger and acquisition in your life, but it took about 35 days for them to decide who they were going to keep and who they were going to let go. So it's a stressful time for everyone. Well, the day after the acquisition, I found out I was expecting our second child. And so I was like, whoa, Lord, you know, oh my gosh, this is crazy, too much at one time, right? So I waited a while to tell my new team. Once they decided to keep me, I was like, okay, I'm safe to tell them, right, that I'm expecting, and I'll be due in October. And so I shared with them, you know, we're having another baby, and they were so gracious and so excited, and I'm really been blessed with just a wonderful team at my new company. And my boss had shared with me, you know, just for whatever reason, she wanted to let me know that she had a little boy, but that before she had had experience of stillbirth with her first child, and her little girl's name was Bridget. And I was just like so touched for her to share that with me. And, you know, we barely knew each other, and it was just really nice for her to just, you know, have this opportunity to share just a special story with me about her life. And little did I know, we would find out in June that our baby had a diagnosis that would most likely mean that it wouldn't survive birth. And so I got to take that opportunity to minister to these team members of mine through that experience. And so, I mean, just a month ago, I gave birth to our daughter, and we got 30 minutes of time with her. Pastor shared at the pulpit about our story, and her name's Julia. And that has, you know, we knew God would just be glorified through her story, and she will continue to be. But for my team, it's been amazing because, like I said, most of them are, you know, from Notre Dame, and they've, you know, they talk about Jesus, but I don't really hear the conversation the way I would expect to hear from a believer. So I assume most of them are non-believers. And I've just got the opportunity to share the gospel with them through her story and through just, you know, the way we've been able to depend on God through it and just say God's going to get the glory. And it's just been a wonderful way for me to share without feeling like they're going to be offended, because they're just, you know, in awe of his relationship and how he has just been there for us. So it's been a wonderful testimony.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that, Krista. in my experience, just to share some examples, I've found that a lot of times sharing Christ doesn't have to look like the video. You know, it doesn't have to be this, you know, let me think of some corny way to relate the gospel back to what we do. People get hung up in that and awkward and embarrassed. And for me, a lot of times what I find is that it just comes through the natural conversation of life, because everybody needs Jesus in their life. And if you will talk to them for just a minute, you'll see the holes in their lives. And it's pretty easy to ask the questions that evoke an emotional response out of them. And so I've had opportunities in the past just to say, someone's asked me what's going on after they've shared with me some heart thing. And I'll say, well, you know, I just got here this morning. I'm going through the book of James. And it'll start a conversation. There's another gentleman in our office. His name is Ryan. And I love Ryan. He's from Trinidad, so he has an accent, a Caribbean accent. And anyway, he was raised Catholic, and so we had a conversation about, I was going through some things, and there was a Bible study that was actually being held in our conference room that evening. So our organization is not a Christian faith-based organization, but our CEO is open to that. He doesn't, you know. So I told him, I said, you should come, and he did. And through that, God used that time and spoke right directly to him through the person who was facilitating. It was almost exactly the challenge he was going through. And so the encouragement is that God knows exactly what the people in your lives, whether it's your subordinates or your boss or whoever, he knows what they're going through, and he will give them the word at the right time. You just have to be obedient and find that opportunity, you know, to put them in. So 1 Corinthians 7:17 says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I read that as God has put us in this place. He's called us. The word voca in the Latin is vocation. That's the word called. He's put us in that place for a reason. He's put us in there to speak a good word at the right time. And he'll use the Spirit to do that. So that's been an encouragement to me. One place where sharing the gospel is easy, I think, is Uber, though. Because you get out of that Uber, man, you're done. You just... Hey, do you know Jesus? Go ahead, Rich.
Jeremy, I couldn't agree with you more. A lot of times what we'll find is God will send that person right to you. You don't have to go looking for them. You just got to be ready and listening with the heart to help.
Amen. So. And Reggie, talk about what you do, how you're with customers also.
Yeah, I'm in the customer's office daily. A lot of times I find myself talking to customers about their personal life, you know, after the work is done. a lot of times they'll just open up to you, Jeremy. Yeah. And if you're listening, and have a mind for what they're saying, you can try to help them and lead them in the right direction. Mm-hmm. And it's funny because they almost can see your walk with Christ by the things you say and the things that you do in their office.
Yes, amen. So speaking of seeing those things, Mark, talk about how you. The Bible study that you were part of.
So there's a few others here that work at Navy Federal. Some of you might know Jim Harris. We were able to, when I started working at Navy Federal at the main campus, we were able to start up a little Bible study in the mornings there on Wednesday mornings. And it was just a real encouraging time for us to just sit and just dive into the Word. Unfortunately, I'm not there anymore at that specific location, so I'm not able to meet with him there. But just the freedom that they were able to just get there, and you know, some places that's frowned upon, but we were able to to do that there, and that was just a real encouraging for me. But I think more talking here about the witnessing, for me, we really have to keep a big divide on. What we talk about with our members. So sure. I'm not really able to freely, openly share, the gospel in that way, via email or over the phone, but my connection comes with my coworkers.
Sure.
We're able to, talk about it at the water cooler or whatever, next to the office. Hey, did you watch the game last night? And it just naturally, you can naturally work Christ into conversations like that. But like you said, just getting to know people on a, let them know that you care about them, and it's not just, I'm going to go to work, punch in and punch out.
Sure.
Make an intention to actually, Christ made an intention to purposely dive into people and their lives, and that's what we should do as well.
Last point here we're going to close out is work-life balance. There's a testimony that exists in that that I think we often overlook in the workplace, and that is, if I come to work and I buy into this lie that I'm working 80 hours a week for my family, right? That is a lie. You have to find the right balance, and in fact, the opportunity to be Christ-like exists in the opportunity to say no to work sometimes. Because people might look at this thing and say, that's a very important meeting. We got a lot going on. What are you doing? You know, you need to be here. It gives me an opportunity to illustrate my priorities, right? I show them where my priorities are. They're with my Lord and my wife and my children in that order. So it gives me an opportunity to speak to that. Talk to me about how you guys keep work-life balance in play in your own lives.
Yeah, that's very important. I know my wife is sitting in here, so she's listening. I know for me personally, there's a lot of overtime available on the job, and as natural, we go for it. What winds up happening is it takes away from your family life, and it takes away from your worship life. So things that I have put into place personally for me on my workplace is to commit my Wednesdays for a choir rehearsal, and commit my Sundays with no overtime. So those are things that I put into place for work-life balance. Giving God what's His, and then spending the rest of the week doing what, you know, doing what I do for a living. It seems like it works out a lot better that way. I'm less stressful. My wife gets her help around the house. So
Reggie knows when his life's out of balance because his wife will smack him.
Right up in the head. Exactly.
So, amen. Yeah.
For me, it's pretty interesting since I do work from home and my office is in the home. It's hard to shut that down and walk away. I try to, you know, do my projects and be done. It's a blessing that my team is mostly on the East Coast. So they're done at 4, you know, our 5 o'clock Central time. That helps me. What's hard is in the morning when they've already been working for an hour when I get there. So I have to schedule things around. I have a flexible schedule, so especially if I'm teaching a study on Wednesday night and picking up John Luke and things like that, I have to prioritize. So people know that I'm gonna get off at 4:30 on Wednesdays. My calendar is blocked so that no one can book a meeting at that time. And then also I meet with 2 ladies during the week. And so there are various times where I have a longer lunch. And it's hard, too, when you work from home where people think you don't work, right? So you must just be, you know, goofing off all the time or whatever. And studies actually show you work more, and which is true. So I did have to learn. I've worked from home for about 2.5 years now for various positions. I had to learn how to shut the door. And also with cell phones, I get my work email on my phone, and I'm sure a lot of you guys do too. And you just have to be cognizant of the people in front of you and not constantly be checking your email, checking your phone, because that everything will be there tomorrow. And I do like that in my line of work, there is no, you know, no one's going to die because I don't get this thing done today. I know that's not the case for everyone, but that is true for me. So I have to draw the line somewhere.
Yes.
So in my new transition to Navy Federal, it was a little challenging because I hadn't been used to working overtime, and it's more or less mandatory in where we're working now with the busy seasons that we have. So it was a big learning curve for me and my family for the first 3 months. It almost became an idol in some ways, unbeknownst to me, but you know, through a faithful wife and loving wife, she pointed that out to me, and I was like, I feel like I'm a very check the box person. I got to get all this done before I leave. And I just had to leave, you know, work knowing that it's going to still be there in the morning.
Right.
You know, it's never going to be done completely. But we've had to be creative with the times with that overtime, with how we spend our time together and be more intentional. If I have to work a late night, she'll come and she'll bring me dinner, or I'll take my lunch break and she'll, you know, bring me McDonald's or whatever, and then we'll just go to the park and just enjoy each other there, knowing that we're not going to see each other much that evening.
Yes.
But we just had to be creative with that, and knowing that work is going to be demanding, and not every job is going to be a 9-to-5 job.
Yes.
So you're going to have to work some weekends or whatnot.
Yes.
But just be creative. There's ways, you just have to find them.
I want to close with, go ahead, Reggie.
I just want to touch up on one more thing. I feel like finding that balance, like you said, with overtime, if you commit the right amount of time to the Lord and give him his time and not the overtime, he'll make up for that. He'll bless you.
Yes.
In ways you never even thought of. So that's a personal testimony. So
yes. Perfect segue. I want to close with the scripture this morning. It just laid on my heart and it just swayed me. In my job and just in my personality as who I am, I think I often look at everything I do and I think, man, I want to be the best at that. I want to be the best dad. I want to be the best husband. I want to be the best Sunday school teacher, whatever it is. And I struggle with that. But hear the word of the Lord in Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So, to me, if I can just get my life aligned with what Jesus wants me to be and focus on him, the rest will fall into place.